Good morning, and thanks for being thrilled to the means of Facebook again this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5. Those of you in the assembly, please stand as we read from the Gospel of Matthew again, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read one verse. In verse 5, which says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercies. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your word this morning as we gather, Lord. And Lord, we thank you again for waking us in your mercies this morning and bringing us to your house. And we pray that your word will go in power and in truth. And Lord, that you remind us as those who name the name of Christ, Lord, of the importance of meekness in our life, Lord. We live in a very hard world and a time that we must confess that it's hard to be meek, but nonetheless, it is that grace that has been given to us, and we must, as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, live in that grace of meekness. And so, grace us, Lord, and give us an understanding of this blessed attitude that we can be that people that would be shining light for your honor, for your glory. And so, Lord, bless your word this morning. And we pray for Jericho and Nichelle as they travel. Give them journey mercies. And I believe Albert is also out of town. Lord, I pray that you give him journey mercies and be with him and bring him home safely. And Lord, again, just bless your word this morning, for we ask it in your blessed name. Amen. Please be seated. So again this morning, we return to the Beatitude, and we'll be looking at a new Beatitude there in Matthew 5:5, again when it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And this is another description of those who are in the kingdom, or those who are kingdom citizens. We've already been told by Christ that kingdom citizens are poor in spirit. Not only that, but we are to be mourning, be mourners. Now we are instructed in the aspect of meekness. And if I said before, these Beatitudes are like a rungs in a ladder. The first one was the importance of being poor in spirit. You know, the importance of humility. And then the second rung being, you know, mourning, having a penitent heart. That is, having a heart of repentance when we sin. And now this third rung shows us the importance. When we apply these first two, it should bring us to the aspect of meekness. Now, this third beatitude of meekness is no doubt very difficult to define and explain than the first two. Because meekness, we have to be meek in our relationship with God when he deals with us in providence, when sometimes when it frowns upon us and things go hard in our lives. But then also with people upon this earth, in this world. And so it involves the aspect of a relationship and connection with others. And therefore the emphasis of having that self-control by seeking to walk in lowliness of mind and meekness. Now, I remind you again that as professing followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not an easy or simple thing to be a follower of Christ or to be a Christian. And we cannot do any of that without the help and power of the Holy Spirit. Because living the Christian life without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible. But thanks be to God that our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul reminds us, that in Christ we can do all things. As Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And that is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who enables us or enables all those that are in his kingdom to be meek. And then we see that he would also reward those who are meek with that great inheritance when he returns the second time. Now, meekness when applied in our hearts to God is having that submissive spirit toward God, as we said earlier, even when providence frowns upon us. And the importance of having that self-emptying and self-humiliating submission to God no matter what. Understanding again that it's not all about me. It's about God, not we ourselves. And then in application to man, we are to display that gentle attitude to others in showing acts of kindness even to those that have despitefully hurt us. We're not born with meekness. Please do not misunderstand this. No one is born with meekness. Meekness is a character that is working in our hearts through the grace of God at salvation. You see, we're born into this world with that sinful propensity called pride that we saw last time. And so we're born with that arrogant self-centeredness, you know, that aggressiveness and being quick to be revengeful to others when they hurt us. You see, the world basically thinks, there has this ideology, me, myself, and I. It's always first about me. Even in terms of strength and power, it's always about themselves. You know, having that self-ability, that self-assurance, trusting first and foremost. But A.W. Pink makes this point. He says, quote, meekness is not only the antithesis of pride, but of stubbornness, fierceness, vengefulness. It is the taming of the lion, the making of the wolf to lie down as a kid, unquote. And this is why the Apostle Paul tells us, as naming the name of Christ, to put away those sinful acts that can afflict us if we're not careful. Remember, what does Paul tell us there? I'll read it to you in Ephesians 4. He said at the end of the chapter, in verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, let all that be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So important. But I want to remind you, that's the end of the chapter. But how did he begin the chapter? I'll read to you verses 1 and 2. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, what? That you walk worthy of the vocation or the work, where God has called us. Verse 2. How? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love. So as followers of Christ, being in the kingdom citizens, we should be walking in lowliness and meekness. Now, the word meekness, it is a hard word to define, as many commentaries that I have in the Sermon on the Mount have also mentioned. And it's hard to define it in, you know, one or two words or whatever. It's used quite often in the scriptures. But if I were to use two words to describe meekness, I would say it would be gentleness and lowliness. A.W. Pink makes this point also. He says, quote, when we wrote upon this verse 12 years ago, we defined it as humility, that meekness is humility. But it now appears to us that this is inadequate, for there is no single term which is capable of fully expressing all that is included in this virtue, meekness. A study of its usage of Scripture revealed that it is linked and cannot be separated from lowliness, unquote. And so again, the graces that God gives us, which includes meekness, are working our hearts. Why? That we can be those shining lights in this dark and dying world, that we might have or give God all the glory. Now, the Greek word for meek here in Matthew 5:5 is praios, which means to be mild, and by implication, gentle, humble, in being long-suffering. Another commentator defines it as, quote, meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting, unquote. This word meek is used as an adjective here in Matthew 5:5, but in other places it is used as a noun. And when it's used in a noun form, it is the Greek word praeotis, which is translated, as I said, meekness. For example, when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we're told in Galatians 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Temperance, again, there is such no law. And so praeotis, or meekness, is described as those who have that quiet and gentle spirit in opposition to being prideful and arrogant. But again, that is what is working our hearts by God. Other translations, besides the King James, usually translate the word meekness as gentleness. Now, one of my favorite Greek studies is Sotiotis. And Sotiotis says this about the Greek word praeotis. He says, quote, primarily it does not denote outward expression of feeling, but an inward grace of the soul, calmness toward God in particular, It is acceptance of God's dealing with us, considering them as good, in that they enhance the closeness of our relationship with Him, unquote. Another writer says, quote, the meekness does not blame God for the persecutions and evil doings of men. It is not the result of weakness, and it does not express the passivity that exists in one's heart, unquote. How often you find so many people that want to blame God. You know, they're so quick, but not a person that has a meek spirit. Let me tell you, a person with a meek spirit understands, for some reason, God has allowed something like that to come into our life. Therefore, we see that meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness or self-interest, because those that are in the kingdom of God, they put their trust in God. They look to God and know without a shadow of a doubt that this great and sovereign God is in full control of all things, even when things go chaotic in our life. And again, especially when providence frowns in our life. And therefore, those who are meek in Christ are not occupied with themselves. Okay? And please understand again, that meekness, again, is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will or any type of a person's disposition at all. Okay? Because many people misunderstand really what the word meekness is. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this point. He says, quote, once more, then, we are reminded at the very beginning that the Christian is altogether different from the world. It is a difference in quality, an essential difference. He is a new man, a new creation. He belongs to an entire different kingdom. And not only is the world unlike him, it cannot possibly understand him. He is an enigma to the world. And if you and I are not, in this primary sense, problems and enigmas to the non-Christian around us, then this tells us a great deal about a profession of the Christian faith, unquote. Whew, those are good words by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I agree with him wholeheartedly. So again, true. Therefore, the importance of meekness in our Christian walk. And so the character and application of those who are weak is very important. Now, we've been speaking more from the perspective of the positive aspect of our Christian walk in the essence of meekness. But I want to warn you about the negative aspect concerning meekness. You see, being meek does not mean we're basically shy or timid. Being meek does not mean that we are an introvert or that we have some sort of a inferior complex, as some would say, or just being a quiet person. Being meek does not mean that we're just nice to others or maybe having a short temper, being that type of person that's of a quiet temperament, or being easygoing type of person. Please understand that being meek does not mean weak. In other words, meekness is not weakness, my dear ones. Never confuse that. There are many other examples I can use, but I think I've gotten the point across. You see, being meek is not a matter of any type of natural disposition at all. It's not something you're born into this world. No, no, no. Now, on the other side of the coin, being meek also does not mean that we're boastful. You know, being meek doesn't mean that a person is going to be prideful, vengeful, hateful, brawler, argumentative, you know, always wanting to argue, debate something. You know, or being meek doesn't mean that we feel sorry for ourselves, having pity for ourselves. No, 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 no. There's so many things that can be added to the list. But before I forget, the last thing I'm going to do is give you a checklist. Okay? Because I met many Christians that they live their Christian lives by a checklist. You know, everything's this. And their assurances from the checklist. No, I don't want to give you a checklist. I think I've given you enough to understand the true nature of meekness as compared to what meekness is not. And if you remember anything, it is not a natural disposition. Now, the aspect of true meekness, again, is to be in submission to the Word of God. being in submission to God. Meekness is a grace of God. Again, not some innate disposition. Meekness is that which God, how? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, has worked in us when He saved us in the grace of salvation. As I said, it's not a matter of a checklist, but it's a true work in the heart by God. And I want you to notice how often in the Scripture we are reminded of the importance of this Christian grace regarding meekness. We already saw that it's what? A fruit of the Spirit. And we already saw in Ephesians 4 that Paul says that we are to walk how in lowliness and meekness. But consider these other verses quickly. I'll read them to you. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and suffering. What are we told? To put on meekness. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man, flee thou these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We are to follow after what? Meekness. Titus 3:2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We are to be what? Showing meekness. I mean, did you get those last three verses? We are to put on meekness. We are to follow after meekness. And what? We are to show meekness, my dear ones. James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. In other words, we are to receive the word of God with meekness. Even when there's very hard texts, even when we're told to pray for those who despitefully use us, receiving the word of God in such humility, not arguing or grieving, no, but submitting to it. James 3:13 tells us, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation, his works, with meekness of wisdom. Show our works, how? With meekness. Not of pride or boasting. I remind you there in Proverbs 27:2, it says, let another man praise thee and not your own mouth. Okay? That's not meekness. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer, what? To every man of a reason of the hope that is in you. And how do we do it? With meekness and fear. So we are to give an answer to others, for the Scriptures, when they ask it, we are to do it with meekness, not with pride. I've seen some that, you know, talk to people in such condescension. It's like, no, that's not what it's about. If I was called, not so much doctrine. I love doctrine. I don't think there's not one person in this auditorium or even on Facebook that loves doctrine more than me. But doctrine is worthless without practice. I don't care how much you know. Do you practice the doctrine that you know? That's what's most important. Doctrine. Again, 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God's prevention would give them repentance into the acknowledgement of the truth. When we instruct others, again, let us do it in meekness. Not in arguing or brawling with another, but in meekness. Why? Hoping that God might what? Bring them to repentance. That's the whole point. Okay? The worst thing I used to hate when I used to work out in the world, when I would hear witnessing to somebody, oh, that guy, well, he says he's a Christian, and he always says this to me, he says this to me, and I would just put my head down, and I would be so embarrassed thinking, why do professing Christians, why do they do that? Talk so ugly to people in such a manner. When we're called to be what? Meek and lowly, which is hard to do. I'll be the first one to admit, that's not in our nature. Because we come out of that womb ready to fight, ready to defend ourselves. You know, being prideful, being vengeful. But the Lord says, put on meekness in Christ. And so that's very important, my dear ones. There's so much about meekness in the Word of God. And may God grace us that we might be wearing, displaying, and walking in that necessary grace of weakness. Let's now look at some quick examples in the Bible where we see the meekness interaction. I'll begin in the Old Testament. In case you don't know, Christ quoted from the Old Testament the verse here in Matthew 5:5. or at least we should say part of it, when he quoted from Psalms 37:11, I'll read it to you. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." This promise is repeated by the Lord again in the Beatitude, and we'll see more in Psalm 37:11 later, but you know that it's a quotation from the Old Testament. The first example I want to look at is Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis 13 quickly. In Genesis 13. In Genesis 13, in verse 1 it said, "And Abram," or Abraham, "went out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, with Lot, with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been in the beginning between Bethel and Hai. And he came to a certain place, and Abram called the name of the Lord." Well, Lot, his nephew, they also had, you know, their flocks and their herdsmen and all that. But in verse 6, we're told that the land was not able to bear them, and so there was a great strife between them. And it's so sad, really, when you think about it. So Abraham, verse 8, tells Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. And so he points out the whole land. And I want you to remember, this is the land that God had given to Abraham. This is the land that God had given Abraham, not Lot. But what does Abraham do? He doesn't look to the land and gets the best part of the land and tell Lot, "Well, that's your part over there." No. What does he do? He tells Lot, "Lot, you oversee the land, overlook the land. Choose what part you want." That is being meek, my dear one. That is so powerful. Look at verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was," what? "Well watered everywhere." It wasn't dry land. And a bunch of pesky weeds killing all the land. No, no. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, if thou comest to Zoar. Verse 11, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and they separated themselves. My whole point through all this, Abram, they say, wait a minute, Lot. God gave me that land, buddy. It's my land. No, no, that's going to be my part. No. In great humility and in great meekness, he allowed him to have it. You know, and it reminds me, because he could have been selfish, self-centered. Abraham could have preferred himself above others. But I believe he practiced the words of Philippians 2, where it says, "Let nothing be done through strife." Isn't that what they were doing, his herdmen? "Or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own thing, but every man to the things of others. Let this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." No doubt that the mind of God was in the heart of Abraham. And what a testimony. Because I met so many Christians, it's all me, myself, and I. They always want to get the first part. The first. You know, then others, you know, whenever you get, you know, whatsoever. My. We have a fellowship meal. They want to be the first ones in line. Who's going to be in the end? It's amazing when we look at so many things. But you know, when you get to chapter 18, I don't have time to read the whole aspect that I wanted to, because time is really escaping me. I got a lot of examples too that I want to share. But remember what happened in Luke 18? The Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham could have lifted himself up in great pride. "You know, Lord, that is such a filthy, wicked land. Just bring your judgment upon all of them." No. What does Abraham do? He starts praying. "Lord, if you can find 50, please, Lord, don't." He brought it all the way down to 10. "Lord, if you just find 10 righteous people in Sodom or Gomorrah." And the Lord said, "If I find 10, I will not destroy." My whole point is, what did Abraham do? He stood in the gap. for these people. Why? Because Abraham was a meek man. That's why. The next example is Moses. Turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers 12. And this one really basically sets it forth so clear. Numbers 12. We read the first three verses. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman, And they said, had the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Had he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, in parentheses, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Wow. What a testimony regarding Moses. I mean, I think verse 3 tells us everything we need to know about Moses. He was a meek man. I mean, he was attacked by his own brother and sister. They judged him harshly for marrying an Ethiopian woman. But Moses was meek. And we can see what happened afterwards. I mean, what a testimony. You know, as you read the rest of the story here in Numbers 12, Moses does not defend himself. Moses does not defend his own honor. You know, they attacked his character. They attack his marriage. They attack his leadership. Unbelievable. They attack his personality. Or his person, I should say. But this meek testimony is seeing that instead of defending himself, he was concerned about the honor of God, I believe. So what does he do? He prayed for Miriam and Aaron. Because the Lord heard it. Be careful what you say against Pastor Joe. The Lord will hear you. Nonetheless, the Lord acted. What did he do? He caused leprosy to come upon Miriam. You read the story. Miriam looked as white as snow, filled with such leprosy. And Moses said, ha ha, that's right, you deserve that, Miriam. Be talking about me like that. Who do you think you are? Yeah, I met Christians like that. I'm one of the elect of God. Don't you know who you're talking to, my friend? Be careful, my dear ones. What did Moses do? Whoo! His meekness is seen. He prayed for the Lord. He came and he got before the Lord. My. It's amazing, really, when you look at the whole story. In verse 13, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Amazing, really, when you think about it, what had happened there. But Moses was meek. He wasn't revengeful. He showed true humility, lowliness of mind, and meekness. Now, there's another story, and it's in Numbers 16. That is amazing. Numbers 16. As in Numbers 12 and Numbers 16, Moses does not try to defend himself. You see, spiritual meekness is that ability to let your honor go behind you. And you're concerned about the honor of others, and most importantly, the honor of God. I believe Moses will put into practice the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. When the Lord said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And this testimony is also seen here in Numbers 16. You know, again, if we read the first three verses, we don't have just two people coming against Moses. You have 250 people now attacking Moses. My. Notice what it says. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourself above the congregation of the Lord. And what does Moses do? Call fire and brimstone to come from heaven and destroy them? No. Look at verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now, meekness is not weakness either. And meekness is not being indolent. Meekness is not just being meek and just... See, he was concerned about the honor of God, and he knew what was going on. And not only did he pray with them, but he tried to warn them. He tried to reason with them. And I would tell you, if you had a chance, you read the whole story here in Numbers 16. He reasoned with them. I mean, really, when you look at this, you see his humility, his lowliness, his meekness as he prays. There's so much here, I can't cover everything. But no doubt Moses was a man of integrity. And though he was meek, he was not shy in standing up for the Lord. You can see that in verses 16 to 21. But notice again, when they acted upon Moses, Moses did not judge them. No, look at verse 22 again. And they fell on their faces, Aaron and him, and said, O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be robbed with all the congregation? Talking now about Korah and what Korah did. You should know the rest of the story, what happened here. Moses tries to warn them. They did not take heed. And then sadly, they suffered their own consequences. And you can read that in verses 27 to 35. Unbelievable, the Lord opened up the earth. And then the fires come up to swallow up people alive. I mean, talk about an awful judgment of God upon these people because they were attacking Moses. But Moses is praying to the Lord. And you would have thought that through all this, the people would have learned. That they would have learned. You think that the rest of the congregation would have learned something from this? No, it gets sadder. I mean, so much so that they now start accusing Moses of killing Korah. And the follower, look at verse 41. But on tomorrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. My. I mean, there was no repentance. There was no examining of their own self. No, they sadly accused Moses. But Moses does the same thing for them as he did for the 250, for Korah, for the other people. Look at verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I might consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces, which means they started to pray again before God, that God would do something. And so Moses, again, he acts quickly. And he falls upon the face of the Lord. But sad again is that 14,700 people died. Look at the last verses, or 40, 60, 50, it said. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put the fire therein from off the altar, and put it on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and beheld the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. You know, let me stop there. This is a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for sinners. That he stood before God and man to die for our sins because of the awful plague of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's why people die. That's why people go to hell, because of sin. But Christ stood in the gap to stop the awful judgment of God in anger. Unbelievable. And here Aaron, the type of Christ, the great high priest, stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. But short, sadly, verse 49. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle, the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So sad. Because of foolish pride and contentions, over 15,000 people died, men, women, and children. But I want to remind you of this one thing. The sons of Korah never got over this story. The sons of Korah were spared by the Lord, and they never ever got over what happened here in Numbers 16. As a matter of fact, when you read the Psalms, notice how often David uses the phrase, the sons of Korah leading the music. Why? Because the sons of Korah never forgot what happened. And so again, there's so many other stories that we can use in the life of Moses, but we see the meekness of Moses. I mean, they question his leadership, his character, but we see that his meekness. He didn't have a revengeful spirit. He didn't go and ask God to do something to these people. No, he prayed for them, showing love instead of hatred. So no doubt Moses was walking worthy of his calling, walking in lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing, loving them. And this is why I call him the meekest man in the face upon the earth. There's so many other Old Testament examples. Times escaped me. I wish I had time to see David. Go read about David. I have it here, but we don't have time. Remember when he found Saul in the cave, and Saul wanted to kill him? And David cut off a piece of his skirt to let him know. And David, in great meekness, says, I will not slay the Lord's anointed. I mean, I can read stories about Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, displaying great meekness. But quickly into the New Testament, let's look at John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist, that we've seen before, he displayed great meekness. And again, he was more concerned about the glory of God than himself. I mean, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself about John the Baptist showed this character of Moses. I mean, of John the Baptist. Remember there in Matthew 11:11, Christ said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of men and women, there have risen not a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow, that's powerful. Notice what he says about Christ, that is John the Baptist, that displays his meekness in John 1. I read it to you, verse 15 and 27. It says, John bear witness of him, of Christ, and cried, saying, there was he whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 27, he it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes lashed I'm not worthy to unloose. That's meekness. It shows his humility and meekness. And then in John 3:30, here are the meek words of John the Baptist. What does he say? He must increase, I must decrease. That is meekness. Do we know anything of this, my dear ones? Those over the name of Christ? I mean, even the Apostle Paul, remember what he said in meekness in Ephesians 3:8, unto whom is less than least of all the saints. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15:9, for I am the least of the apostles. And then when the Lord converted him, remember what he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He showed meekness in his life. There's many more examples of the saints, but let us get to the best example of them all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. There's a sense that you could probably do a series of messages just on the subject of meekness. There's so much, my dear ones. Quickly, in Matthew 11, verse 28, Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It was without question that our Lord Jesus Christ was very, very meek, and therefore he instructs us what? To learn of him. Because if we learn of him, we'll learn how to be meek also. You know, I love the story. You remember when he came into Jerusalem, in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem? How did he come? He came upon a lowly donkey. And a donkey! Can you believe that? And a donkey! Not a fiery chariot with white horses decked in gold and, you know, just standing up with big crown and I am King Jesus come. No. He came in very... Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy, like y'all don't believe what I'm saying. Turn with me to Matthew 21. I'll let the Word of God defend me on this one. Matthew 21, verse 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, how meek, and sitting upon an ass or donkey, and a colt and a foal of an ass. Wow. That's how lowly he came, and meek, on a donkey. Though he will come the second time, riding that glorious white horse, and he will come as King of kings and Lord of lords to establish our eternal inheritance. My. Even when he was falsely accused before the high priest in his crucifixion, remember, he was silent. He never defended himself. In his meekness, he submitted to his God to die upon the cross for us. Quickly, in Matthew 14, I read it to you, it says, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answer thou nothing? What is it? Would this witness say against thee? But he held his peace, answered nothing. Yes, even before Pilate. He didn't defend himself. In Mark 15, it says, and Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? He answering said, thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate again asked him, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against you? But Jesus answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. So Christ again in such humility and great meekness answered nothing. Christ, no doubt, is the best example of meekness. Therefore, let us follow in his footsteps. As he said, learn of me. We must learn of Christ. And we can only learn of Christ if we read the scriptures. I mean, look at this blessed example of Peter. You can meet me there if you want to in 1 Peter chapter 2. Glory of words spoken by Peter, by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2. And verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, which would include the steps of meekness. Who did no sin, neither was guilt found in his mouth. Who, when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to whom? To God, who judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. My. Amazing. When we look at the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, we could preach a whole sermon just on this right here, because we're called to follow in his steps, which are not easy, my dear ones. He was reviled, he did not revile again. He suffered, he threatened not. But, and this is the big but this is the key to meekness, committing himself to him who judges righteousness, which we must do the same thing when things come upon us. Sometimes this is hard to do, but we must learn to be meek, even when others treat us very harshly and disrespect us. Again, as we read there in Philippians 2, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man of his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Which include, again, the aspect of meekness. So we're told to follow in the steps of Christ, to have the same mind of Christ. And this will help us to be the meek person that God wants us to be. You see, Jesus not only taught us the truth of blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. No, he lived it. Amen. He practiced what he preached. He lived it. There's so many examples of the Lord acting in meekness, especially when he went to the cross and he submitted to the will of God to die for sinful man. I mean, you have so many of his teachings that are powerful. Okay? And even in causing us to be in humility as he instructs us to live meek life. Here are just a few real quickly. We're told that the last shall be first. Huh? You want to be meek? You got to learn to be last. Can't wait to have fellowship Sunday. That's it. He's going to be first in line. Now, going to be last. Anyway, but there's more than that than just food. Okay? But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It is better to give than to receive. Or dying is better than living. If we are to follow Christ, because we are to what? To deny first. To deny self. Ourself. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Losing is finding. Mark 8:35-36, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? I mean, we already saw that the least is greater regarding John the Baptist. I mean, he who is poor is rich in Christ. All these things are opposite of what the world looks for. Weakness is seen in the strength of Christ. Serving God in submission to God in all things. My point is, being meek means submitting to the teachings of the Word of God, to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how hard it is, but to submit ourselves to the Word of God. I mean, do we not say that the Word of God is the rule and faith of our practice? Therefore, to be meek means that we are willing to be last in order to be first. Are we willing to give first instead of receiving? Are we willing to die to self in order to live for Christ? Are we willing to lose our life for Christ in order to find it? Are we willing to be poor in spiritual things so we can be rich in Christ? Are we willing to be weak so Christ can strengthen us? Are we willing to serve the Lord with all our heart? Yea, are we willing to love a God with all our heart, with all our mind, all our strength? with all, everything. This is the aspect of being weak. It's not a light thing, but it is a must. If we call ourselves Christians and we say that we are in the kingdom of God. You see, when we look at the world, the last thing a person in this world wants to be known for is meekness. Not so for the child of God. For the child of God, it is a privilege, a blessing to be meek, to give honor and glory to our God. And so may God grace us to be that mild, gentle, lowly, meek, so that He would be glorified. Please remember that being meek also means patient, being long-suffering, even when we suffer unjustly. I mean, there's so much in the study of meekness, but I'm going to bring this to an end. Time has escaped me quickly. Again, the Lord tells us there in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The second part of the text, that the meek shall inherit the earth. This is no doubt one of those hard-to-be-understood verses, because the application of the meek shall inherit the earth. Can it be defined only future? Can it be defined present? How do you apply it? I mean, if you apply it only future, what Peter says there in 2 Peter 2, when Christ is coming back the second time. If it's only future, how can it be applied presently? And I say presently because we just read that, but blessed are the poor, for the kingdom of God is theirs, is ours presently. So I'm just asking you these questions to understand. In what sense do we inherit the earth? I mean, what part of the earth is literally mine? Let me just outright say that when we look at verses like this, we must interpret verse 5 within its immediate context. The Greek word for inherit, it gives us the connotation that this word basically means to be an heir, to obtain something by inheritance, to receive a portion, which therefore speaks of a present possession, but also a future possession. I'm already in the kingdom of God, so I am an heir. Yea, I'm a joint heir with Christ. Isn't that what Paul tells us in Romans 8:17? And if children, then heirs, yea, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We must also interpret this verse as the Lord again quoted it from Psalm 37:11. It is the same Greek word in Septuagint, the Old Testament of the Greek, and therefore it has the same meaning. As a matter of fact, five times in Psalm 37, David says, shall inherit the land. You read that in verses 9, 11, 22, 29, and 34. You can go read it later. I'm going to read one verse to you from Psalm 37, verse 18. It says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Therefore, our possession is both present and future, my dear ones. Okay? That is, everything we possess spiritually is from the Lord, and that we thank God knowing that all good things come from above. And I understand that even material things are given to us from the Lord. But our interest is what? In spiritual things, or if you wish, eternal things. And so we want to focus on blessed are those spiritual riches that we have in Christ. There's this blessedness of the meek, that they shall inherit the earth. I love what it is, both present and future, and I love what it says in Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So as we conclude quickly, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and bring this to an end. Paul teaches, no doubt, on the importance of sovereignty of God, election, predestination, but most importantly also on the aspect of true salvation. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But now notice the phraseology of the Apostle Paul in verses 9 to 14. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, with a purpose in himself. Okay? Like that. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might get unto himself all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. See, it's presently. We have already obtained this inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things, after the count of his own will, that we should be what? To the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, that is our down payment, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possessions unto the praise of your glory. So what you see here again is both present and future. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Quickly, Colossians 1. Almost the same thing. Verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of their Son, and we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I mean, what a blessing to have a present, blessed inheritance in Christ. And my favorite verse on my inheritance is from the book of Peter. I love this verse. In 1 Peter 1, 4, I read it to you. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Woo! Glory be to God. Do you have that reservation? Do you have a reservation?
Amen.
Do you have a reservation, my dear ones? I do. I can only speak of myself. What a glorious reservation and inheritance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mine. And so Christ encourages his sheep and saying, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. They shall, not maybe, could be. No, they shall inherit the earth. And so may God grace us, my dear one, that we are to be walking in meekness as we await our future inheritance in the glories of heaven, to be with him forever with our Lord, as we will inherit our inheritance one day. But I ask you again this morning, do you have a heavenly inheritance? Do you know what it means to be saved? Do you know what it means to be in Christ? Do you know what salvation is? Have you been saved from your sins? If not, I bid you this morning that you come. Come even now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might receive an inheritance in heaven forever. That your name might be put on that reservation, that when you die, you have your inheritance in heaven. That is so glorious. So glorious. So call upon the name of the Lord, because the word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be safe. And thus, to those of you, again, in Christ, rejoice in the truth, again, that you have a future reservation waiting for you in heaven in Christ. So again, blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray, my dear one. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for teaching us, for showing us, for above all, saving us, Heavenly Father. And in saving us, gracing us with those necessary graces to be a testimony that we'll see in a few weeks, the importance of being light in this dark and dying world. And so, Lord, it is hard to be meek in this world. But if we name the name of Christ, we must be meek. We must be followers of our Lord Jesus Christ in meekness. We are to put on meekness. We are to show meekness. And so help us to be walking in meekness, that you might be glorified, Heavenly Father. And again, we pray for those that are yet outside Christ, that you be pleased to save in our midst, Lord, and even some in Facebook land that are lost, Lord, that you would save. And so, God, we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen and amen. And thank you again for being with us this morning to the means of Facebook. God bless and Godspeed. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, brother.